What?
Apparently.
Okay. Good morning. Remember about last year I preached and told a story about a guy who tried to do a talk using his laptop because his printer wasn't working, and it froze in the middle of it so he couldn't do his speech. And now my printer wasn't working yesterday before I finished my sermon, so it's a good job I don't believe in karma. So I want to start with a question, and it's one you don't have to answer it out loud because you probably won't want to. How's your walk with God? It's probably a question you've heard before. Maybe make some of you avert your eyes when I ask it. Start looking at your feet. I think you probably misunderstood my question. You're thinking, he wants to know how my walk with God is. But when I said your, I didn't mean it in the singular. How is your individual walk with God? I meant it plural. How is your walk with God as a church? How is our walk with God? That's a problem with the English language we have. The plural of the word you is you. Now, some people in this area will be saying right now, no, it's not. It's yous. That's the plural of you. Hands up, who grew up around here saying things like, what are yous lot up to? Okay. But the fact that whenever someone says the word you, we all think of the singular rather than the plural, don't we, almost always. And it says a lot about society, I think. And it's a real problem, I think, with Bible translation. You see, in Hebrew and Greek, main languages the Bible's written in, they have separate words for single and plural you. Now, there was a version of the Bible done recently called the Scouse Bible. Now, I didn't look at it, but they may have done this, had you and yous. I don't know. But I know there's a version that has done this. There's a plug-in you can get. If you read the Bible on your tablet or your phone or your laptop, you can get a plug-in called the Texas Bible plug-in. And it will change all the plural yous to the word y'all. Okay? So, and it was partly done originally as a bit of a joke. But it actually turned into a more serious thing because the guy who did it found it happens more than 4,500 times in the Bible that there's a word you there that in Hebrew or Greek is plural. I think he actually found it is a real problem because a lot of the times we can misinterpret the Bible because any time we read the word you in the Bible, naturally we kind of think of it as an individual thing, not a community thing. But that isn't how the Bible was written or designed to be read. See, back then they would have just had kind of when they had a book, say when Paul was writing his epistles, we're going to look at some of them today, he would just send one letter to that church, so they'd have this one scroll, and it would be read to the church in community on a Sunday morning or whenever they gathered. Someone, probably a leader in the church, would like read through the whole thing. Obviously, back then, the ability to read was not a universal thing. Education was for the few rather than the many. So most people didn't read the Bible. They heard it. And it goes back really through the oral tradition that the Jewish people had as well with the Old Testament. And today we've had advancements like the printing press and education for all so that most people can read. And so now the Bible is the most commonly sold book in the world, which is a great thing, but it comes with a big disadvantage. And that's that kind of individualism it brings with it. Particularly, and that's obviously a thing that's a wider thing in society as well. So back then, they wouldn't have needed the Texas Bible plug-in because they're reading in community, and that changed their attitude to how the Bible was read. I want to look at an example of this. It's on the Texas Bible plug-in website. First, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just look at one verse. You don't have to turn to it. So just the standard, English standard version says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And as individualistic Westerners, we look at that and say, God's Spirit lives in me. I am God's holy temple. And there is truth in that, but it misses something. Okay, we can actually, we can find that said somewhere else in the Bible. So it's true on an individual level, true. But it's not what Paul was saying here to the Corinthians. We need the Texas Bible to show us what Paul really meant. I'm not going to try an accent, don't worry. Do you not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and y'all are that temple. See, that's the kind of passage. It reads very differently when you look at the yous as plural rather than singular. But that's how it would have been read to the church in Corinth originally. So other examples. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others." The you and the your there, they're both plural words. Although the word light is singular. So it's not even you or a bunch of individual lights. It's you all together, a one light. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Continue to work out your salvation." That's your plural. Again, salvation, singular. Okay? It's not work out your own individual salvation. It's often taken as that. I even heard a song once has the line, "Work out your own salvation." Takes it a word further than the Bible. But it's not what's being said here by Paul. It's work out your salvation as a community. Because the early church believed they all carried that responsibility for one another, building the kingdom together. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to look at verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read this properly rather than in a Texas version. But if ever I say the word you as we read this, it's plural, okay? So you can think of it as you all in your head, or use if it helps you. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Like I said, every plural there, every you there, is plural. But when it says the word letter, it talks about being a living letter, that's singular. It doesn't say we are living letters. It says we are a living letter. You know, we are the only Bible some people will ever read. Although it is the best-selling book in the world, there are plenty of people who have no interest in reading the Bible. Sadly, there are plenty of Christians who have no interest in reading the Bible. But people still read the church. They look at how we live and they form judgments on the church. They look at how we live and they form judgments on God. And this is our role in the new covenant then. It says there in verse 5, we're ministers of a new covenant. We are that living letter people are going to read. See, to understand what it means by the new covenant, first need to look at what the old covenant meant. The old covenant was based on the law that was given to Moses. It's actually literally written by the finger of God on tablets of stone, read in Exodus. And then those stone tablets placed in the Ark of the Covenant. So that was the old covenant, with God saying that if his people keep his commands, then he will be with them. And the Old Testament, therefore, became a vital part of that Old Covenant as the Word of God and created that Jewish tradition where the written Word of God was of such importance to them. And so, you'd probably expect this to be the same with the early church. Because at the start, the first disciples and those who started the church all came out of that Jewish tradition. But they didn't do that. They didn't have that same importance on the Word of God in quite the same way as the Jewish tradition. Because if you look in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, it promised the new covenant when it said, The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. As it says there, the new covenant is not written on tablets of stone. It's written on our hearts. The old covenant may have been written by God's finger, but the new covenant comes from God being made flesh and dwelling among us, coming us to saying that it's not about rules, it's about relationship with Jesus. And so we see the early church does not have that same focus on the written word in the Bible as the Jewish tradition. Because as we saw Paul right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And then in verse 6 says that we are ministers of a new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now you may have heard people here said before about the Bible that we are, as Christians, people of the book. Well, I don't believe we are. I believe we're people of Jesus. And you might think, well, we can be both, but I actually think there's an important distinction. And you might think at that point, go on, heresy alert. He's saying the Bible's not important. But I actually think that if we look at it right, it makes it more important. See, people can claim to be people of the book, and you can revere the Bible in and of itself. But I think when we're people of Jesus and place him first, we then see, because the Bible was so important to Jesus, and most importantly, he told us the whole Bible points to him. The Bible becomes important not in and of itself, but because of who it leads us to, because it leads us to Jesus. And so reading the Bible, it's not an end in itself to know the Bible more and have great scholarship. It's to have Jesus written on our hearts. Okay? And nothing could make the Bible more important than that. It's the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We need to receive that life from the Spirit. And in an ideal world, we'd all be hearing perfectly from the Holy Spirit individually and receive that life directly. But we don't really. You know why? It's because we're all biased. Okay, you are biased. You can take that as singular or plural you. Works either way. You're all biased. Okay? You come at everything through your own preconceived ideas. And they create a filter with which you process everything. Okay. Big example of this, and it's been in the news a lot, just look at politics at the minute. Every party around, and every politician, if we're being charitable, they spin the truth. Or if we're being honest, they downright lie. And it's amazing how many people, they hear a politician they don't like say something, they'll say, "All politicians lie, he's lying," straight away. But if it's someone they like, they'll kind of accept it as truth and almost repeat it as propaganda without actually giving any thought to what did they actually say. And we've seen it in the referendum, both sides throwing out, you know, all sorts of statements, some true, I think, some debatable, some outright lies. Whatever you think of the result either way, I think the whole campaign was a bit of a national disgrace. Okay. It's what people are now calling an era of post-truth politics, where whether what you say is actually true or not doesn't matter. You just say something with conviction if it fits your argument. But the point is, we are all biased. See, you're listening to me talk now, and you're filtering it through what you already believe. Maybe some of you are now thinking, well, not me. I'm above doing that. If you're thinking that, you're even more biased than most people. Because the only way to avoid being biased is to understand that you're biased, understand you have that filter, that everything comes through, and try and fight against it. If you don't accept that it's there, you won't fight against it, and so you'll be more biased than anyone. It's only by stopping thinking, well, once you disagree with something instantly, thinking, well, why do I disagree with that? Why am I looking at things in that way? That you can actually be a discerner of truth. So you might be disagreeing with some of what I've said this morning. I've got absolutely no problem with that. The thing is, I'm biased too. I've had my filter there when I've been preparing this sermon. I try and fight against it, but, you know, stuff still gets through or doesn't get through because of that filter. So I'm not offering up this sermon as perfect fact. You're absolutely free to disagree. I just ask you consider why. Is that your filter, your bias? Or maybe you could just have a think and think, maybe he's got a point. Maybe I haven't. Because I'm nothing special for being the one stood up here. I'm just another person bringing what they've studied in the Bible to the church and bringing it to the community for you to think about. And it's not just my job to do that as a preacher or leader. It's all our jobs. It's for everyone to do. See, with all your different filters, you all have insights into the Bible I don't have. We all need to bring them together to find truth, to help each other discover Jesus. That's what discipleship really is. Discipleship's often seen as you read your Bible every day, you listen to the preacher, okay, you listen to the leaders at church, and you work out your own salvation. But as we saw before, that's not what Paul was writing. It's not how the early church functioned, and it's not how we want to function as a church here in OCF. What we want to be is more like, if you had a potluck dinners, where everyone kind of brings along some food, and then everyone eats something else someone else has brought, and you get a bit of everything, okay? Something different than you'd have brought, something different than you'd have made yourself, okay? I remember years ago, it must be, I reckon, 15 years, Mike speaking about everyone coming to church with an empty bucket. And everyone said, right, I'm here with the empty bucket, fill me up. Fill me up with God and I'll take that out for the week. And then come back with an empty bucket again. That's not what church is about. You need to be coming with something. It may not be a full bucket. You know, we struggle different weeks. But God's always speaking to us if we're willing to listen. And we're not here just for a certain few leaders or the worship team or whatever to just come and prepare and ready to fill everyone else up. You've all got something to bring. You all have those insights that others don't have that you need to bring along to make us work as a community. We need that because, let's be honest, the Bible is a difficult book to read. It can seem to contradict itself in places. And no theologian since Jesus has come close to getting it all right. Some would think they have, but they haven't. They've just got it right according to their personal filter. If we're going to get it right and use our Bibles to learn about Jesus, we need to be working it out together. Sometimes people come to the front and say something, and they say, I'm not sure if this is a word just for me or for anyone else, but I'm going to say it. I honestly believe that there are no words from God that are just for you. They can be just what you need in that moment, absolutely. But even then, there's a testimony from that. Of how God helped you in that moment. And there's always someone else going through similar struggles to you. We can think in our worst moments, this is, you know, why is this happening to me? And, you know, you're in a terrible place. You're not the only one. And if God's working with you through that situation or any situation you're in, even when he's helping you in the better situations, there's others going through the same who'd love to hear and be helped by what God's saying to you. If God's speaking to you, it's always for the sake of others too, not just for you. It's to build the kingdom. It doesn't necessarily mean everything God shares with you every week is to become and shared at the front. Okay, there's plenty of other forums to do it though. We've got tea and coffee in a minute. You know, we'll normally come together, we'll talk over the week. The season's over, but some men will still find a way to talk about football because it's what we do. Why not talk about your week with God? Something you've read in the Bible this week. You never know, something that's touched you this week might be exactly what someone else needs to hear. It doesn't mean, right, go and have tea and coffee, right, church is over, God talk over, let's switch off from that. And of course, after Jim's sermon last Sunday, we've all been proactive and reading our Bibles every morning, haven't we? So there's lots to share this week, I'm sure. Thing is, if we're not talking about Jesus here with each other, how are we ever going to be doing it outside the church? It's important because we live, as we said today, in an individualistic world that is desperate for community. And how are we going to be talking about Jesus with them if we're not talking about him with each other? You turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24-27. Just want to look at one last passage. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You shouldn't be surprised when I tell you that when Paul writes Christ in you, the word you is plural. God is working in us as a community. It's not saying Christ is working in you as an individual. It's true, he is, but he's, more importantly, he's working in us as a community, as the hope of glory. We are the hope of glory. We are the light of the world. We are the only Bible some people will ever read. And it makes a difference like that when we're united in this. You are a more complete Bible for people to read, a better picture of Jesus when you're working that out in community, when you're reading this and talking about Scripture together and learning about Jesus together and being a better picture of who Jesus really is. You are a brighter light to the world when you are doing that in community. Even if you're not, you might be on your own when you're talking to someone else about Jesus, but you take with you what you gain from community. On your own, you are a lower watt bulb. So I want to finish by returning to the question I started with. How's your walk with God? Remember this time, I don't mean you individually. I mean your plural. How is our walk with God as a tribe? See, that's another thing Jim mentioned last week. When Paul was with the Corinthian church, he said that Paul decided to know nothing among you, plural of course, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, Paul was devoted to living among the Corinthian church in a way that was all about being an example and building everyone else up, putting that above his own desires. And that's what we need to be in this as a community. Because we'll know that we're going somewhere as a tribe when we care less about our own lives and more about building the kingdom together as a community. I just want to finish now. If the musicians could come up, and if someone helped me move the communion table, bring it into the middle, and we'll share communion together.